So, hey, I got a little picture here for you. Got a picture right here. It's coming up right now. There it is. It's coming. There it is. There it is right there. Had a new family in the church. They, you know, church, Jesus, all of that wasn't a part of their world at all. So a little boy, their son, Billy. It's always a son named Billy. But Billy was like, you know, Mom, for Christmas, I'd really like a bicycle. And Mom said, well, Billy, that's a big ask for Christmas. You know, you better write a big letter to Santa Claus. And he said, you know, Mom, I don't know. I mean, you know, this whole church thing's a big part of our lives, and I gave my life to Jesus. And I'm kind of thinking, rather than talking to Santa Claus, I'm gonna talk to Jesus. And she said, hey, in fact, I'm going to write him a letter. You're going to write him a letter. He says, you know what? I'm with you. You go ahead. So he went to his room. He started to write a letter. He said, Jesus, I really would like a bicycle for Christmas. I thank you that you gave the very, very best. You came yourself. And I've been pretty good this year. And I really think a bike, it's time for a bike. And I would really appreciate it. And then he stopped. He went, oh, he crapped that up, threw it, went, let me try that again. He went, he wrote, and he says, I've done pretty good this year. I've been okay most of the time. I haven't been too bad. I was better than last year, and so maybe, then he threw that one out too, and he said, oh, wow. He said, look, Jesus, you're full of grace and mercy. I mean, throw me a bone. I could use the bike. And he's writing that down, and he crumpled that up, and he threw it. And he said, I'm going to go for a walk and clear my head, and just I want to write the right thing down. So as he was walking, he walked by the front of the church. And there at the church, they put up a big nativity scene up front. And he walked over, took a closer look at it, and then he pushed Mary around a little bit and saw that he could loosen her up. And he picked Mary up, tucked her under his jacket, and took her home. And he started to write his letter again. He said, Jesus, you better get me that bike if you ever want to see your mother again. I'll pause for the laughter. How many thought it was going somewhere like that? How many weren't sure? How many are still not sure? I see that hand. All right. Hey, I got another picture for you. Here it comes. All right, so I got a little red arrow there for you, so you can see the guy. You see the guy in the back behind the crowd? He's playing the violin. This is in a subway in Washington, D.C. So this fellow was playing. He was playing. It was a January morning, very cold, and he played six pieces by Bach. Say Bach. Six pieces. Wow, you better swallow that. All right, by Bach. And he played for about 45 minutes. During that time, they figured there's about 1,400 or 1,500 people that had walked by. One person stopped for about 3 minutes, a middle-aged man, and noticed some music playing. He slowed down. It said a few minutes later, someone leaned against the wall, listened to him, but the man looked at his watch and started to walk away. Now, he started with a bit of seed money, dropped a few dollars in his violin case just to promote people that, you know, I'm looking. Yeah, I'm buskering here, and I'm looking to make a few bucks. And so the one who paid the most attention was a three-year-old boy. A three-year-old boy stopped and was kind of fixed on him, but his mother pulled him away and dragged him along, said, come on, that's enough. Then the interesting thing was that action was repeated by several small children. Several small children stopped and watched in wonder and said, isn't this interesting? So altogether, about 20 people gave him money, and he made $32 in 45 minutes. How many think that's a pretty good haul right there? You know, that's 32 bucks in 45 minutes. That's a big deal, hey? Maybe I'm just not getting paid enough, because I thought that was really awesome. But now, the interesting thing is this was done. He was asked to do this by the Washington Post. They did a test. And let me show you the next picture. Let's show you the next picture. Is Joshua Bell. And Joshua Bell is probably one of the greatest violin players in the world. And the violin that he's playing on is a Stradivarius, and the violin itself is worth $3.5 million. He usually, what's it say here? He gets his usual pay. He does, 3 days before he played with the Boston Philharmonic Orchestra, he gets $1,000 per minute. He usually gets paid $1,000 per minute. I picked the wrong career. Amen. But this guy is brilliant. But the interesting thing is that when you take something wonderful and you put it in a different context, sometimes something precious, beautiful, people give him standing ovations after he's played these pieces. But in a subway, nobody had time for him. In a subway, instead of $1,000 a minute, he got $34 for 45. But that happens sometimes when you allow something precious to become common. Let me give you another picture here. All right, Tim Hortons, amen? Nobody's made that comment. I've been through the drive-thru today already. But if you notice something right up in the top by Tim's there, I went one day and I took the Mona Lisa. I took her from Paris, France, and put her in the Tim Hortons just down the road. I really didn't. But can you imagine? Can you imagine the Mona Lisa stuck up there beside the Tim Hortons sign? Who would care? Who would notice? Even if it was the real deal, the real picture, you would probably not consider it at all because it totally seems out of context. It's in a place where you don't expect that. And therefore, you treat things that are precious as common because you are just kind of used to that scenario and it's completely out of setting. The in commonplace environment, in a commonplace environment, do we perceive beauty? Do we stop and appreciate it? Do we recognize the talent in an unexpected context? Has Christmas become common? It just happens every year. We go through it. We do this crazy. I mean, I won't even go to the malls right now. It's crazy. Thank God for online shopping. I mean, it's just madness out there. I just it makes me ill. I can't take it, you know. I just feel the spirit upon me. Buy stuff. Anyways, but this whole thing has become crazy. And yet we've turned this into something where do we really realize that God became flesh and dwelt among us? Do we understand the wonder of it? Do we understand the powerful truth that is in the incarnation? And we never want this to become something that we become used to. I don't want you to become used to your faith at all. I don't want you to become used to Sunday morning. I don't want you to be used to anything you're doing. I want you every moment of your life to feel that sense of awe that God is with you on purpose every single day. Every single day. You can say amen right there. Amen. All right, so Christmas, the Christmas story. We've heard it so much. We preach on it at Christmas. Matthew 1:20-21, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife because what is conceived in her womb is from the Holy Ghost. This is not another birth. This is absolutely, totally unique. This is God himself borrowing the womb of a teenager to bring to birth his son. Now look what it says. It says, because he will save his people from their sins. And the sin is missing the mark. The sin is not understanding. The sin is where we don't perceive how incredibly wonderful we are to God. We've fallen short of his esteem. We've fallen short of his honor. Not our honor for him, but his honor for you. And you've fallen into a place of delusion where you have taken on shame and guilt and you've embraced false religion of trying to appease some angry God and make yourself acceptable to him. That's rubbish. You have no idea how precious you are. You're the apple of his eye, and he rejoices over you every moment. When you look at him, he blushes. He is so smitten by you every single day. And to not believe that about you is a sin itself, because you've fallen short of God's esteem of who you are and the value that he has for you, who he gave his own son for. You are worth so very much to him. You're precious. You're wonderful in his sight, and you were highly esteemed by God. Luke chapter 2, 10 to 11, and the angels came. And this is so amazing because, I mean, this child is born in the side of a hill in a little cutout that they made a little stable there. He's born in this dreary, damp, messed up spot, not a place fit for a king. But there he is. But you know what? Heaven can't contain itself. Even though the earth isn't aware, even though the earth is just going through it like it's another day, they didn't know what was going on, although they should have. Because when Herod said, these wise guys have showed up and they say there's a king born, where is he? When he asked the priest to find the place, the priest knew exactly where it would be. And they said it will be in Bethlehem. There the son of David will be born. So they sent the priest ahead. So they knew there was enough there. There was enough to know that there was a king who was coming and when it was. Over 335 prophecies about the birth of Christ, every one of them fulfilled. And yet everybody missed out, but the angels couldn't take it. The angels said, we're not going to be silent. And the sky was full of angels, and the angels sang and cried out joy to the world. Luke 2, 10 to 11, and the angels said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring to you good tidings. I bring to you good news of great joy Thank you. That's what they said. I'm bringing you good news. Say it's Christmas is good news. It's great news. It's good news of great joy, which is to all people. Say all people. It's to all people. I'm telling you, God is completely smitten by every single person. This is good news. It's great joy to every single person. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Say Savior. Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Man, I tell you, that's still good news. It still rings out today. It's still beautiful news to me. How many need a Savior? How many need a plumber? We need a Savior. Our problem is we need a Savior, but thank God He is a wonderful, beautiful Savior. The incarnation is, it's the quietest moment. It's the humblest arrival. It's the softest step of God onto earth. Yet it is the most explosive, transformative, history-altering event to ever occur. The incarnation. Wow. It's a silent invasion. Like you think, if you're going to invade somewhere, if you're going to come into an enemy's territory, I mean, you're going to send in the airplanes first, the rockets, the missiles, the bombs, the booms. But when God Almighty was going to take over a rebellious, broken, stolen world, He sent His Son silently in the womb of a teenager. What a strategy. What a strategy. What a strategy. Bethlehem was a beachhead. The manger was a landing zone. And love was the weapon. Heaven invaded earth in silence. And humanity has never been the same since. Let me read a few quotes again. Just going to geek out on you just a little again. I want you to get it. C.S. Lewis said, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. The earth is groaning. Everything is in travail for the sons of God. Jesus came. The Son of God became the Son of Man. And He returned as the Son of Man. And He went back to the Son of Man. And He placed His own blood on the mercy seat before God. He went as the Son of Man so that we, the sons of man, could become the sons of God. He went and opened up a space for us. And He made a place in us. He gave us a fixed address that I'm here with you right now, but I'm also seated with Him in heavenly places. God has made a place in Himself, and He's made a place in me where I am forever one with God. I am the dwelling place of God. And it's such good news. Athanasius said, He became what we were that we might make, He might make us what He is. Karl Barth said, in the incarnation, God has bound Himself to man in an unbreakable fellowship. That God became a man, that is a forever declaration, a once and for all declaration, that God has bound Himself to man. Now, Irenaeus of Lyons, this is good. God recapitulated in Himself the ancient formation of man that He might kill sin, deprive death of its power, and vivify man. Amen. This is all really good stuff. Amen. The notes are online. You can pull them off, read them, send them to your neighbor. Recapitulated in Himself the ancient formation of man that it might kill sin, deprive death of its power, and vivify man. Recapitulated, just in case you don't know what it is, let me remind you. Christ sums up and repeats and restores the whole human story in Himself. Salvific ontology. Say that with me. Salvific ontology. These are fun theological terms that you can use with your friends this week. Amen. Amen. Salvific ontology. The being of Christ that saves. Say saves. The being of Christ that saves, because He is God and He became human, He unites God with humanity within Himself, which heals humanity at the deepest level. Wow. The incarnation, Merry Christmas. Christ has smeared mass with all that He is, and He's brought healing to every particular, every single place. There's one, we didn't sing it in Joy to the World, but my favorite verse is, as far as the curse is found. He makes His blessings known as far as the curse is found. If the curse is in manifestation anywhere, Christmas declares the blessing of God invades every activity of evil and delivers you completely from the curse 100%. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die. How many think Adam was pretty successful to screwing stuff up? Well, let me tell you, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Say all. So the all in Adam, we're pretty okay with that, right? But look at this. Even so, Christ, in Christ, all shall be made alive. The incarnation is a manifestation of God's absolute commitment to, on a cellular, molecular level, redeem the cosmos and bring it back under his authority. I'll stop because I know you're writing this down. I mean, this is the truth. This is the truth. It's powerful. Tommy Miller, one of my favorite preachers, he said, all creation is already being made new because the creator has become creature without ceasing to be creator. And he will never unbecome what he has become for us. Isn't that nice? Look at it. Read it with me. All creation is already been made new because the creator has become creature without ceasing to be creator, and he will never unbecome what he has become for us. He is still flesh of our flesh, and therefore nothing in all creation is beyond his reach to heal. Go live like people who belong to that new world, because you already do. Settle down. I'm trying to finish here. That's good stuff. So the words saved, savior, and salvation are rarely used to describe what happens after you die. Let me read that again. The words saved, savior, and salvation are rarely used to describe what happens to you after you die. Sadly, we have attributed those three words to mean that that's what we get after. Because of what Jesus did, we get to live forever. So we have pushed all of the good stuff somewhere off in the future. When the Bible, where those words are used, they apply to now. These words that describe the saving work of Christ are most often in the Bible real time and space. They're most often right now. See, Jesus didn't come to save you someday. He came to save you today. He's not your savior at some future point. He's your savior right now. You're not saved somewhere down the road. You are saved right now. And every benefit of Jesus, the incarnation, is absolutely tied to the atonement. So everything, because of the birth of Christ, you experience now today in present time and space all the wonderful blessings of a savior being saved and the full expression of salvation. And we gotta be a people that pull that into present day reality. How wonderful it is it to see my I hate to say it's my Chinese friend, I can't remember her name. But how exciting was it for her to say that I came here for prayer because I had fourth stage cancer. They were going to do aggressive surgery on me right away. They did the last set of testings before they cut me open. And they said, you don't need surgery. We're just going to do a little bit of precautionary chemotherapy. And she says, I feel great. See, she got a revelation that, you know what? I'm not waiting to be healed when I get to heaven. I'm going to take the benefit now, because God wants us to experience heaven on earth. That is the message of our wonderful Savior. Say, Savior. The word save is the word sozo. That's how you say it. It's sozo. That's, I got the pronunciation there. Sozo. Say sozo. Sozo. In classical Greek, to rescue from danger, to heal diseases, to deliver from oppression, and make someone whole. Jesus came, the angel said, he has come to save you from everything that sin did. Jesus came to undo it all. Wherever the curse is gone, Jesus has come to reverse that and bring you into the full expression of God's life and love right now. And that's the message of Christmas. Matthew 10:30, but when he saw the wind, it was boisterous, he was afraid. Now this is Peter. He got out of the boat. He said, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come to you, and I want to walk on this water. So Jesus said, come. You know what? You may not be able to walk on water, but you can walk on the command of Jesus. And if Jesus said, come walk on the water, you can walk on the water, because you can walk on the word of God. You can walk on his command. You can walk on what he has said. So if Jesus calls you into what might be an impossible seeming situation, you trust him, you can do it. But you see, Peter started walking on the water, and the winds are still blowing, and the waves are big, and he's climbing over these things. He goes, my God, this is ridiculous. Then he stopped looking at Jesus. He started looking at his circumstances. He said, this is crazy. What am I doing out here on this water? This is too much for me. I can't do this. And Jesus let him drown on the spot because he was such a loser. You don't have your Bible, so I guess you got to take my word for it. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out to the Lord, "Sozo, sozo, sozo, save me now." And Jesus took his hand, and he raised him up, and they walked back to the boat together. Sozo, sozo. That wasn't some future thing. That was, I'm in big trouble right now. I could use some help. And you know what? It was his lack of faith. He was in trouble because of his own fear. He was in trouble because of his own unbelief. He said, I'm doing something I can't do. Even in a place, if you ever got yourself in a place where I can't do this, you ever got yourself into a place where you actually have created the problem you're in, you know, that's a really good time to say, save me. You know what? Don't wallow in it. Don't think you deserve it, because God will come even if you have made it happen and you caused it. He will deliver you even from your own foolishness. He loves to come because he's a God of mercy and grace. He doesn't give you what you deserve. He'll pull you out of every single mess because he's absolutely committed to you manifesting his nature, his perfect purpose, and bringing his full stature manifest in your life. So that was Peter crying out, help me. Mark chapter 10, verse 52, this was blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus at the gate of Jericho, and that's where the beggars would be. Somebody new coming to town, they would beg people coming to town, hey, sir, could you help me? And you got blind Bartimaeus, he's wearing a cloak, and the cloak that he has, he got from the high priest, and you had that, and they signify that this is really a blind man. He's not faking it. He's really blind. And so they would get a cloak from the priest that said you could beg. So blind Bartimaeus had a cloak, and he's there at the gate, and he's crying out, and he's begging. But somebody said, you know that Jesus of Nazareth guy? He's coming by. A whole crowd of people coming, and here comes Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Bartimaeus had heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, so when he came walking by, he said, Jesus, son of David, which is a messianic title, have mercy on me. And he kept on crying out, and everybody's telling him to shut up. But he kept on crying out and shouting. And finally, he took his beggar's cloak and he threw it. And listen, if that is what gives you your living, this is what gives me the right to beg. I mean, if I'm tossing this off, I'm saying, I will not live like this anymore. Some of you got beggar's cloaks on. Some of you got things that you think that's your source. You think that's what identifies, you know, your blessing and where it comes from. But sometimes you guys got to take that and you got to throw it away. And that's a ridiculous act of faith when you take something that would hopefully give you just an opportunity at some kind of future. But you say, I'm not living like this anymore. I'm not going to live in poverty and lack anymore. And you take that and you throw it away. And you say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Well, sure enough, Jesus said, who's that guy? What's he doing? Bring him here. And they said, cheer up, come on. And then Jesus said to them, go your way. Your faith has made you sozo. Your faith has made you sozo. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus on the road. This is the salvation. This is Savior. This is Jesus. This isn't stuff that you have to push into some future place. This is stuff that we should expect to be manifest right now. And the sign of a virgin coming and Jesus coming as the Son of God, that sign is that every other detail is absolutely taken care of. And we cannot walk by it. We cannot walk in a hurry with our lives when something precious and beautiful is crying out to us to pay attention. We can't walk through the subway hall because I'm going somewhere busy and go on with your life and ignore the beauty and the revelation of the incarnation that is screaming to be manifest in your life every moment of the day. Can anybody hear me? This is such a powerful truth that we've got to live out right now, and the earth is crying out for it. Mark 5, 25 to 34, going to read the whole thing. You ready? One of my favorite stories in the Bible. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. She'd suffered many things. Say 12 years. Say suffered. Suffered, and she suffered from physicians. That means for 12 years, physicians had harmed her. People had hurt her. People had abused her. People had taken advantage of her for 12 years from many physicians. She had spent all, say spent all. Everything she had, she wanted to be free of this. She wanted to be healed. She wanted restoration for 12 years. Suffered from physicians. She had spent all. And look, it says she had gotten no better, but rather she grew worse. Say worse. Very good. When she heard, say heard. When she heard, is anybody hearing today? Are you hearing today? You know, you might hear me, but are you listening? Did you know that the quality of life that you're walking in right now is absolutely dependent on your ability to listen? It really is. the quality of life you are living right now, because there's hears and hear nots. It says, be careful how you hear, because the measure of study that you give to what you hear, the same measure, it will be measured back into your life. So you could be sitting here right now hearing my voice, but not appropriating what's being said. And you got to be careful how you listen, because your listening is determining your future. And if you're thinking about lunch or wonder how snowy it is outside and all that other stuff, I'm just up here, blah, blah, blah. But this is a quickened rhema expression from God himself. And if you engage it with intention, if you engage it and say, I'm going to let this word soak in my heart, I'm going to push this supernatural seed deep in my heart, and it's going to manifest in my life. This is not something we do after we did the sing song. Oh, the pastor's going to talk for a bit, tell a few jokes. No, this is the living, powerful, quickened word of God that will change your life. The front row gets it, a couple people. It really is. And the Bible, which we preach and believe, says the degree that you appropriate, the degree that you pay attention, the degree that you give to listening to the quickened word of God, that is the same degree to which it will prosper in your life. And there's a lot of people that hear words of breakthrough, words of healing, words of deliverance, words of God manifesting powerfully in your life, and it has zero effect, because it says the birds of the air come and take the word. And they take the prophetic word, they take the revelation, and they rob it from you before it can bear fruit in your life. So turn to your neighbor and say, pay attention. Amen. Pinch your other neighbor, say, I just wanted to do that. She heard. She heard about Jesus. What did she hear? What do you think she heard? Wonderful things. She heard that Bartimaeus got healed. She heard that people are being touched. She heard that he fed a multitude of 25,000 with a kid's lunch. She heard all these incredible things, and she's going, wow, I heard about this Jesus, and her hopes got up, because 12 years I've lost all my money. I've suffered painfully at the hands of all these physicians. I need a change. And she heard that there's somebody available right now that can transform my life forever. Don't you wish he'd walk through the room right now? Don't you wish you could see him now? Don't you wish right now you could touch the hem of his garment? You can. You can. He's here as much as he was walking down the road in Jericho, as much as he was walking down the streets of Jerusalem. He is here right now. He's within your reach. The kingdom of God is within your grasp. Whoa. She heard about Jesus, so she came. 12 years with an issue of blood. 12 years. She decided to leave the place of silence and shame. She decided to leave the place of isolation, and she went into a crowd. She went in behind him in the crowd, and she touched his garment, for she said, say, faith works by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. Your heart is your hearing mechanism. Your heart. You know what Solomon asked for when Solomon was going to lead the people? And he said, he's praying, God, help me. My father David led these people. Would you help me? You know what he prayed for? Look it up. He said, Lord, not wisdom. If you look it up and go in deep dive, he said, give me a listening heart. Give me a listening heart. That's a good prayer right there. Father, give me a listening heart. Because if you're going to exercise faith, that means that your heart has to be really good at hearing God. And then here's how you bring it into manifestation. Whatever he speaks into your heart, say it with your mouth. She heard that healing was available, and here's what she said. If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Is anyone sick today? Is anyone in need of a breakthrough today? What do you say? What do you say right now? What are you hearing about your predicament? What are you hearing about your problem? What are you hearing about the circumstance you're in? What you should be hearing is, there's a Savior. There's someone who wants to save me. Salvation is available to me. I've just got to believe it in my heart. And I've got to say, I am free of bondage. I am free of poverty. God will meet all my needs. I shall have this breakthrough. You got to say it. You don't hope it comes into manifestation. You call it into manifestation. Hello, is there anybody still here? All right. Immediately, The fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed from the affliction. Isn't that great? He touched me. Oh, he touched. In fact, she touched him. She touched him. Don't you love that? He loves those encounters where you initiate the touch. She touched him. Oh, she touched him. And she was completely transformed. The issue was dried up. She felt it in her body that she was healed from the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing that power went out of him. So somebody touched me in a way that virtue flowed. I could feel it. I've been praying for people. I've prayed for people. I've prayed for rows of people. I'm praying. And then all of a sudden, oh my goodness. Somebody puts a draw. You literally feel that I have touched the place of faith. I have touched an act of faith. There's some people who say, do you want to be well? Clearly not. Okay. But you know what? When you are laying hands on people and you touch faith, wow. You know and you can feel that there was a significant transaction just took place. Immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of himself, he turned around in the crowd and he said, who touched my clothes? Now, the interesting thing is his disciples said to him, the whole group, the multitude is thronging you. Say thronging. Thronging you. I went to India. When I went to India, when I came off the platform, the people would literally crush you. I had to have like 5 or 6 people just trying to make room for me to get to the car because they wouldn't stop. They would throng you. I had a pastor with me. We were up on about a 10-foot stage, and he saw people coming forward for prayer. So he jumped off the stage thinking he would pray for them. They pushed him right under the stage. They had to go under and rescue him and pull him out. And I said, don't do that. And you want to pray for people, you want to touch people, but in that culture, oh my goodness, if you say you're a man of God and people have been healed, they will attack you. They will say, give me some. Are you a man of God? Are you a woman of God? See, here's Jesus. Everybody is thronging you. So there's some people, like the crowd was touching him, but one person touched him. Everybody was touching him, but one person touched him. Everybody was worshiping, but one person was worshiping. Everybody was practicing a form of religion, but there was one person that made sure they weren't denying the power thereof. How are you doing? There's a roast beef dinner here tonight. Cheer up. Multitude is thronging you. And he said, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling. Why was she fearing and trembling? Because she was an unclean woman. She was a person with an affliction that demanded isolation. Knowing what had happened to her, she came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, how dare you, you filthy thing, you unclean thing. Whatever you touch becomes unclean. How dare you transfer your uncleanness to me, you wicked woman. See, that's why she was afraid. Because if she came to another religious leader, you know what religious leaders did to people that were unclean? You know what she was used to whenever she approached somebody hoping for some kind of breakthrough? They would spit on her. So she did something radical, something crazy, when everybody knew, she's the unclean lady. But she threw herself at his feet and she said, it was me. Let me tell you the truth. This is what I am. But here, listen to the next word. Listen to the next word and be in absolute awe. You ready for the next word? It's not spit. It's daughter. Settle down. Wipe your eyes. Daughter, your faith has made you sozo. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Hello. All right, I'm coming to a rapid conclusion. Let's go to the book of Leviticus. Amen. Thank you. Book of Leviticus, chapter 15. You'll see a whole bunch of direction about issues of blood. Just going to pull out one verse for you. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond the usual time of impurity, All the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. How many think the law is a real pain? Every single bit of it. You know, in that situation, you got in your normal flow, you're unclean. You got to go through purification. I was preaching in Kuala Lumpur, and I had a group of people from Africa there, and they said, "How do you guys do communion?" And I said, "Well, we use, you know, not real wine, but we use juice and bread, and we use a wafer, and that's how we do it." He says, "Yes, but women who are in their monthly cycle there," he says, "they're not allowed, right?" And I went, "What?" And this was a group that were from our church in Wales. They were a group that were planted from our church in Wales years and years ago. And they said, "Well, that's what our forefathers told us. They told us that the woman is unclean and she can't come to the table." And I was like, "Dudes, that's rubbish. That is absolute rubbish." But religion is a ridiculous, sick thing. And what it does to people is awful. And especially the way it's treated women, it's ridiculous. All right, I threw that in, but I want to read this to you because this woman for 12 years was unclean. For 12 years, that meant that she had to isolate and she couldn't have any significant relationships. Look at this. For 12 years, the law said you're isolated. It said you have no gathering with friends. You are never going to be held or hugged. You will not share any form of a normal life. You will not have marriage or family involvement. You will have no participation in festivals, worship, or synagogue life. I could go on and I could go on and I could go on. But this woman was completely isolated. She was broken. How did she even make it through 12 years of that painful experience? But she decided, she heard about Jesus, and she didn't say, "He's going to get me to heaven after I die. He's going to change my world right now." Right now. Right now. I'm not going to walk by the subway hall and have something beautiful playing, and I'm not paying attention that something is happening right now that can transform your very life. Not in the sweet by and by, but today is the day of salvation, and today you can experience freedom. Shame was built into her condition. She was not allowed to be seen. She was taught to hide. She lived under constant embarrassment. She was the problem. She was the danger. She was the contamination. That was her life. And yet she heard about Jesus, and somehow that gave her the courage to leave her shame and her isolation and to leave that place and believe that this can change my whole life. I don't know what's got you boxed in. I don't know what's isolating you. I don't know today what's lying to you. I don't know what condition you've made friends with and allowed to exist in your life. But the one who saved you has saved you from the uttermost, and he's completely transitioned you into the kingdom of his light. Why would I tolerate anything less in my existence? That's what Christmas is all about. Merry Christmas. Here's what he said, daughter. He said, daughter, daughter. Christmas is all about your dignity being restored. If in any way your dignity has been challenged, if any way your identity has been challenged, if you believe anything else except I'm a daughter of God, I'm a son of God, I got my head high because I'm a son of God Almighty, and he is the cause of every effect of my life, and he blesses me beyond my wildest imagination. If you don't live like that or believe like that, you're stuck in a religious isolation realm. You're living way below your privileges, and you don't know who you are. But Christmas declares he's nuts about you. On a cellular level, molecular level, he's committed to the cosmos to bring absolute transformation. But it will only happen through my face and your face as we let this wonderful good news fly out of our bellies and bring transformation to the earth. But if we think the next great event is Jesus coming back, we've missed the point. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wish he'd settle down. Amen. All right, I'm going to wrap it up right now. Daughter, he said, restored health and wholeness, emotional rest and peace, restored the community, freedom from fear and shame, the end of condemnation. I have a future. The law says, stay away. But Jesus says, come here. Come here. Come here.